Number 26. I appreciate you, church. I really do. I appreciate Brother Wynn. And I said this the other time we were here. He was one of my instructors over there at the Bible College there at Brother Honeycutt's for a couple semesters. I didn't learn nothing, but it wasn't his fault. I'm just hard-headed. No, I'm just kidding. I learned a lot from Brother Wynn. Brother Wynn prepared me for things that I didn't know would ever happen. See, I live in the boonies. I live back in the woods. I live between Bristol and anything else. I've got a Bristol address, but I live up in the woods. And one day, some Jehovah's Witnesses come knocking on my door. And I took a class with Brother Wynn, and he taught me how to deal with folks like that. And I didn't even use my shotgun, praise God. I like to joke. I like to laugh. I know the Bible says that it does a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. I think when we laugh, it makes the devil mad. Like that brother said, the devil just wants us to be humdrum and sit here like we're mad at the world. I hate what the world is, but I'm not mad at nobody. I'm mad at the devil. I hate what he does. But I'm glad today that that song, If You Knew Him Like I Know Him. I'm glad that I know him. I mean, I'm glad that I know who Jesus is. I'm glad that I know he's with me. But more than that, I'm glad that he knows who I am. You know, Brother Billy Mitchell was down there at Eddie's preaching a few weeks ago. We were down there with them in one night of meeting, and he said how he made the statement. He was talking about how Jesus would turn away those that didn't believe him in him, didn't trust him at judgment. He'd turn them away. And he said, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I never knew you." And boy, that just hit me hard because I know he knows me, see. But I was worried about those that he'll say, "I don't know you, never knew you." Some of you, I can't remember your names. None of you really. And don't hold that against me. If you'll tell me your name on the way out the door every night, maybe Friday I'll remember it. I don't know. But I apologize. I've got a bad memory. But I appreciate the Lord, and I'm glad that he knows me. Nothing else matters. Nothing else in this world matters, but he knows me. In Matthew chapter number 26 and verse number 30, let's begin reading there. Again, I don't have anything new for you, but you just pray for us tonight. I'm as sure as this as anything. In verse number 30, your Bible says, "And when they had sung an hymn, they went out into the Mount of Olives." This, of course, Jesus and his disciples. "Then saith Jesus unto them, All ye shall be offended because of me this night. For it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. But after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered and said unto him, Though all men shall be offended because of thee, yet will I never be offended. Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow thou shalt deny me thrice. Peter said unto him, Though I should die with thee, yet will I not deny thee. Likewise also said all the disciples." You know, it's funny that Peter always gets told on. Yep. Peter's always the one that gets punished for this. And he did deny the disciple. He did deny the Lord. But it said the rest of the disciples said the same thing Peter did. But Peter's mentioned by name. Here we see, of course, Peter, he's like a lot of us. A lot of us will say, "Can you believe what so-and-so did? Can you believe she did that or he did that? I can't believe he said that to the preacher. I would never say anything like that." Be careful what you say you'll never do. Before you know it, you'll hear a rooster crowing on your back porch and you'll understand what happened. Peter was just like the rest of men. All the disciples said what Peter said, but they denied him. That's not the message at all. But that's good for what it is. 36, verse number 36, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and saith unto his disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then saith he unto them, My soul is exceeding sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little farther and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh unto his disciples and findeth them asleep, and saith unto Peter, What, could ye not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that ye enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass away from me, except I drink it, thy will be done. And he came and found them asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. Then cometh he to his disciples and saith unto them, Sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed in the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for the privilege to be back here at Mount Lebanon tonight. I thank you, Lord, for the privilege to open your word, to worship with your saints. I thank you, God, that we can gather in a place where the old songs of Zion are sung, songs that praise and lift up the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Father, I thank you tonight that it's already been said and already been testified to that you are Lord. I pray, Father, tonight for these that have gathered in. I ask you, God, to take the words of your written word and through the lips of clay that I am, that you've called. I pray, Father, tonight you'll use me and put your hand on my life one more time, for without it I can do nothing. But I pray, Father, you mold us into that vessel that will glorify and honor you and lift up the name of Jesus. Father, I pray for that one that's here tonight without you, that's never been born again. They may know your name, but you don't know theirs. I pray, Father, you convict them tonight. Draw them by the hand of grace to the place where they can trust Jesus. Be saved and born again into the family of God this night. Father, we're looking for you to do great things this week, not because of me. Father, as Brother Wynn said, it's got nothing at all to do with me, but it has all to do with the Lord Jesus. I pray, show yourself tonight, Father, in a mighty way. Lift up Jesus, and we'll thank you and praise you for all that's done. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. As we read this tonight, as we read this to you, we see here that Jesus took some of his disciples, the inner circle, if you will, the chosen ones, Peter, of course, being one of them, but James and John being the other two, and he took them out away from the rest of the disciples into the garden, deeper into the garden, if you will. And once they got into that garden, it says that Jesus said, Tarry ye here with me and watch. And after he said those words, he turned away from them and says he went a little farther. See, he realized, I believe, and I know that God knows all our hearts. He knows the very intents of our hearts. He knows way more about me than I even know. But he knew that those disciples would leave and forsake him. He knew that Peter would deny him openly, but so did the rest. They didn't deny with their mouths, but they turned and walked away. And he knew all that, so at this time he knew that for him to get into the very presence, into the holiness of God the Father, he had to separate himself. Can I say to you tonight, when we pray and when we get in that place, we have to sanctify the Lord God's in your heart, the Bible says. And then it says when we sanctify the Lord God in our hearts, that's when he'll meet with us. See, Jesus went out there into the garden and he told those three, he took from the 12, he took three and they went into the garden. And then after he said, you tarry here with me and watch. He wasn't afraid something was going to attack him. He knew that the devil was coming on his way. He knew that that would be there. But that's not what he wanted them to watch for. What he wanted those disciples to watch for was that temptation would not overtake them. And when he says, tarry here and watch. And then it says he went a little farther. I want to preach to you tonight on this thought. I'm glad that Jesus went a little farther. Listen, in the garden there when he went to pray, he went a little farther. He separated himself from the world so that he and the Father could speak face to face in prayer and in the spirit of prayer. He went a little farther than other men could go, and he went a little farther than others would choose to go. See, Peter and those other two, I believe that if Peter, James, and John would have said, Lord, just let us go on with you, I really believe he would have took them. But they didn't ask. See, they were satisfied with being in that place. See, too many times us in church, we get satisfied with being in that place. I get tired of being in that place. I want to go to that place where Jesus is. I want to go a little farther. I want a little more. And I'm not going to preach again about Elijah and Elisha, but Elisha wanted more. He wanted more than anybody else wanted. And that's why he got the double portion, because he decided to go a little farther. But Jesus went a little farther and he prayed. You understand, in John chapter 17, he prayed for you. Specifically. You said, preacher, there's no way. There's no way he prayed for me specifically. Yes, sir, don't you let the devil make you believe that for a minute. Jesus prayed there in John 17, I believe it's verse 20 or somewhere around verse 20. He says, Father, I pray not for these alone, but I pray for all them that will believe on me through because of their words. And I'm going to tell you something. If you've ever believed in Jesus Christ, you believed on him because of their words. You believed because John, the beloved, wrote down, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Because John wrote down, you must be born again. So Jesus, though he didn't call your name, in God's mind and in his omniscience and all the powerful mind, all-knowing mind, he saw you. And he said one day, he said, God, Father, I'm praying not just for John and James and Peter and all them, but I'm praying for that old boy named Chuck that's going to get saved up there in that holler, and you want to call him to preach. One of these days he's going to need to tell somebody about me, so I want to pray for him tonight. Jesus went a little farther. When have you took another step in prayer? When's the last time you really took one more step in prayer? See, we'll come down and we'll get in those places, and listen, I didn't come to share you tonight. I'm going to lift up Jesus. That's not my job. Praise God. Brother Eddie's daddy said one time years ago, it's not your job to shear the sheep. He was the pastor. He said, it's the pastor's job to shear the sheep. Brother Gwynn can shear you, praise God. I'm here with some salve. Listen, I'm going to encourage you tonight, because I'm telling you about Jesus. See, when we don't go where we need to go, Jesus goes a little farther. When we don't take the steps we need to take, Jesus steps in front of us. He's our intercessor. He's our advocate. He said there's one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. You know why? When we get down to pray, we don't even know how to pray as we should. Romans 8 tells you that, for we know not how to pray as we ought. The Spirit maketh intercession for us with groanings that cannot be uttered. It doesn't say when we don't know how to pray. For years I quoted that verse like that. When we know not how to pray as we ought. But that is not what a King James Bible says. It says, for we know not how to pray as we ought. You know what that means? Every time we get down to pray, Jesus takes another step. He goes just a little bit farther and he says, Lord, Father, this is what he's asking for, but that's not what he means. What he needs is this. He needs this. He don't need that. What he needs is that. He don't need this. He's asking for things that he don't even understand. We pray for those that are sick because they need healing. But they're a winner either way. Listen, we don't know what we should be praying for. We pray for somebody, God, bring them out of the hospital. Why? So they can suffer longer? Really? Of course I want everybody around me to feel well and be healthy, but that's not God's will. If it was God's will, we wouldn't be sick. We're sick because of the curse. We're sick because of sin. But God could heal anybody he chooses. But how do we pray? Lord, if it's thy will. And maybe you pray that way. Praise God, I hope you are. I hope you're holier than I am. But there's a lot of times I pray for things and I ask for things and I ask because it's what I want. It's what I'm asking for. And I was out the other day. I separated myself. I did something I hadn't done in a long time, and I got off away from everything and everybody by myself to pray. And I got down and I started praying and I found myself not knowing what to say, not knowing what to ask for. So I just started crying. And when I started crying and calling on Jesus, I found out and realized what God's perfect will for my life is, because I took another step in prayer. You know, in the garden as a prisoner, Jesus went a little farther. Out there in prayer, he went a little farther. Then he said, boys, get up. And I'm paraphrasing. This is the redneck version. He said, get up. You know, that guy, that boy's coming, and he's done told on me. And here they come. They're coming to get me. The one that betrays me is at hand. Judas walked in there with the rest of them soldiers, and they walked up, and Judas kissed him, and Jesus called him friend. I read that again today and just sat there, and I thought, how many times have I betrayed him?
How many times have I not done what he told me to do? But every time he calls me friend. Every time he comes back and calls me friend. You have not chosen me, but I've chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit and that your fruit should remain. That's John 15:16. John 15:15 says, I no longer call you servants, but I call you friends. Yeah, I'm his friend. I'm a servant, but I'm his friend. Brother Eddie is a preacher, but he's my friend. He's a friend to me before he's a preacher to me. And I respect him. He's one of the greatest preachers. When you leave church, after Brother Wynn fills you up, turns the AP on Sunday afternoons at 12:30, and you hear Brother Eddie preach, you'll be blessed. I told you I was going to stop plugging, but I had to throw one more. I went a little farther, didn't I? Listen, and as a prisoner, Jesus is standing there and all them men around him, and he asks the question. He says, how is it that you come at me with staves and swords? Did I not prophesy to you in the temple? He said, boys, didn't I preach to you the other day and you wasn't going to kill me then? Why are you coming with swords now? All of a sudden, old Peter, whoosh, like Zorro, tears old Malchus's ear off. Funk, there went his ear. Now, I've heard it said that he missed because he was aiming for his throat. I believe with all my heart Peter was aiming for his ear. I think Peter was saying, well, you ain't going to listen to him. You don't need that. Cut it off. And Jesus says, Peter, put away your sword. I believe the whole time standing there in what we would consider handcuffs or shackles, just bound up, and Jesus standing there as a prisoner, God in the flesh, let a man arrest him. And he stood there. He says, Peter, don't you know that I could call my Father and he'd send 12 legions of angels? But I think I'll go a little farther. As a priest, chose to become a prisoner so he could go a little farther. You know what we ought to do? We ought to die to ourselves and become a prisoner. The book of Philemon tells us we're supposed to be a fellow prisoner. When Paul wrote that book, he said, I'm a fellow prisoner. He called himself a fellow servant and a fellow soldier. But he says, I'm a prisoner, not in bonds of man, but as a bond unto God. That brother said, everything we should do as unto the Lord. You know what we ought to do? We ought to let Jesus arrest us. But see, Jesus said, I'm going to go just a little farther. And then after in the garden in prayer, and then in the garden as a prisoner, but in Pilate's hall as the persecuted. He's standing there before Pilate. Pilate asks the question in chapter 27, verse 13. He says, do you hear not all the accusations they bring against you? And that's not an exact quote either, but he says, don't you hear all the charges they've brought against you? Right. And the Bible says Jesus answered him not a word. You know why? Jesus chose to be persecuted. He chose to be talked about, lied on, cheated and mistreated. I mean, he was the God of all glory in flesh, bound up, Brother Jimmy, and looked at that man, sinful and wicked himself. He says, don't you hear what they said about you? Caiaphas, the high priest, and the rest of the Sanhedrin court and all the rest of the religious crowd of that day, all of them joined together. That's one time they could all agree. Crucify Jesus. Crucify him. Jesus stood there, not a word. I believe with all my heart the devil was saying to him, you know what, you ought to tell them who you are. Just tell them. Tell them that you can make them all fall as dead men. Jesus could have spoken, they all fell dead. Jesus could have spoken, the earth opened up and swallowed them. Jesus could have done anything he wanted to do, but he stood there and the whole time the devil said, oh, you know, man, show me all that power you got. And he says, no. I think I'll go a little farther. Bound up, Almighty God, in the flesh, bound up by man's hand, light on. And he says, that's all right. I think I'll go a little farther. There's so many people in our churches today quitting because somebody's light on them. There are people in this church will walk out the doors mad because somebody says something they don't agree with. People in Brother Eddie's church has done it before and will do it again. I don't want it to happen. I don't want it, God help it, never to. I wished it wouldn't. But It'll happen. It's happened in my church. It happened in the church where I was a pastor for a while. It's happened in every church that you can mention around here. Somebody's got their feelings hurt. Well, she lied on me. He said that. They shouldn't have done that. And Jesus standing there that whole time, never sinned. Never said a wrong word. Never thought a wrong thought. Never looked at something he shouldn't have looked at. Never heard things he shouldn't have heard. He was perfect. And he said, nope, I think I'll go on. I'm going to go on just a little farther. And then they led him into a courtyard. Suffering my punishment. They took a cat of nine tails and ripped the flesh from his back and his sides. Took a crown of thorns and thorns inches, inch and a half, 2 inches long and drove it into his head. Smacked him in the face and laughed, prophesy, who smite thee? And he did that for me. And he did that for you. And in any time, any point in time of that, all he would have had to say is, Father, I don't want to go on. I think I've done enough. But Jesus said, I'm going to go a little farther. Suffering like no man's ever suffered under that punishment. He says, no. I'm going to go a little farther. You think it's hard serving God? Try a cat of nine tails. You think it's hard being faithful to church, paying your tithes and praying like you should, all the things that we all should, me included, all these things. Sometimes I get pouty and fittified. I think how hard I've got it. We all look at Jesus. And he says, I'm going to go a little farther. And then they put him under the cross of peril. Peril means imminent destruction. He knew what he was carrying on his back was going to kill him. You feel like sometimes the load you're carrying is going to kill you. You feel like sometimes the burdens you share and the burdens you carry for your lost children and your lost family, like it's just going to be the death of you. Jesus said in the book of Luke, if any man come after me, let him deny himself, pick up his cross daily, and follow me. Jesus could have quit. Matter of fact, when they got old Simon of Cyrene carry his cross, Jesus said, no, I got this end. Simon of Cyrene did pick up part of the cross. And I really can't prove this to you, but I know it to be a fact. Jesus stood under the cross, part of the cross. Simon took the lesser end, because if it had been reversed, Simon would have had something to do with it. But Jesus took the full weight of the cross of man's sins. And under the cross of peril, he looked at Simon and he says, Simon might have said, friend, just move and let me carry it. Those soldiers said, get his cross. And Jesus said, no, I'm going to go a little farther. He carried my cross. He carried my sins up that Via Dolorosa, the way of the cross, up that little cobblestone road up to the Mount of Golgotha. To Calvary, he carried my cross. And Jesus said, I'm going to go a little farther. And we want to quit. There ain't no place for me to quit. Because my Savior went a little farther under the cross of peril. And then, while he was on that cross, bearing my punishment, they said, the thief to his side said, He saved others. Let him save himself. If you be the Christ, get yourself down, and us also. He didn't care if he was Jesus or not. He just wanted down. You know what this world wants? They want a way out. They don't want Jesus, but they want a way out. Have y'all heard or not that fellow named Rob Bell? He wrote that article. Yeah, I don't know. Look, if you see it on the internet, you ought to read about him because he's Antichrist. He's not the Antichrist, but he is Antichrist. That man wrote an article saying that since Jesus died on Calvary, everybody's saved. Everybody. The Muslims too. The Catholics, the Buddhists, and all of them. They're worshiping Buddha and worshiping bones laying in a grave like they sung about. The Catholics worship the bones of a dead man. I've seen it. Been there. They worship the bones of Peter. Not the Peter that we talk about. It's a different Peter. They claim it's the same Peter, but it's not. I saw that golden staircase that leads down into that little chest. I stood at the top of it. I was lost as a ball in high weeds. But I seen it. I seen it. And I watched those people. And I watched them walk around and worshiping images of him and statues of Peter. And I walk right by statues of Jesus. I'm lost, and I knew better than that. I mean, I knew better than that. I'm dumb, a dumb hick hillbilly from up in Netty Hill, Tennessee, praise God, over there nowhere. Y'all don't know where that's at. Don't even act like you do. And I was over there, lost, man. But I watched him do things in that St. Peter's Basilica. I was there. The Marine Corps sent me over there, not to the Basilica, but sent me to Rome, and then I went in there. And they're worshiping a dead man. Jesus is hanging on the cross under the punishment of my sin. Get yourself down if you're God. If he be God, he calls for Elias. Let him alone and see if Elias will come. He wasn't calling for Elias. He was talking to his father. And the whole time he's up there, and they said, well, come on down. Come on down off of there. If you're God, come down. And he says, no. I'm going to go a little farther. And after he bowed his head and gave up the ghost, he said, Father, into thine hands I commend my spirit. He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. They took his body down. They carried him to a borrowed tomb. They placed him in that tomb and they said, seal the door. They rolled the stone and they sealed that door. You ever been inside of a cave? Deep into a cave. There's a cave down below the house, Appalachian Caverns. And a man took us on a tour through that, and we went down into the bottom. He said, you're in the bottom of Appalachian Caverns right now. You're 480-some feet below ground, or whatever it was, 400-something. He says, now, I'm going to do something that we don't usually do for the tours. I'm going to turn the lights off. I thought, big deal. I stood there. He flipped those lights off. My daughter was standing right beside of me, and I looked straight down and couldn't see her head. I put my hand literally to my face. Can't see my face. My hand. He said, what's your point to that, preacher? They laid Jesus in a place of perpetual darkness. They laid him and sealed that door and said, we'll put him in the dark and see what happens. Yeah. Your children have got a night light? Huh? Psalm 138. And I can't quote this. Let me read it to you. It's better read. Psalm 138 says this. It says, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. You think Jesus got scared of the dark? Listen, they took him in that tomb and put him in that place where they said, you'll never see anything but darkness. He's dead. And all of a sudden, the light of God started to shine. Jesus said, I am the light of the world. He said, the light of the world, how are you going to make it dark? Well, he was dead. He was for a while. But all of a sudden, can you imagine the conversation that went on? You know, death is a person. I'll just throw that in there real quick. Death is a person. He rides a horse. All of a sudden, the devil says, Satan, I hate him. I'll call him by name, Satan. He says, hey, Death, what's he doing up there? Oh, nothing right now. And the devil says, you just watch him real close. And I don't know when it all started happening exactly, but all of a sudden Death says, gets out his cell phone and texts the devil. He says, hey, Satan, something strange is happening here. I ain't never seen this before. And the devil says, what is it, Death? He says, man, there's light in here. I don't like light. And all of a sudden, the glory of God, the Shekinah glory, filled that little dark tomb. Amen. And Death calls the devil back and says, you ain't going to believe this. He got up. And Death says, why don't you lay down? Nobody gets up from there. Why don't you lay back down there? Jesus says, I got to go a little farther. I got a little bit further to go here. I got some other things to do. And then he goes into the depths of the earth and preaches the everlasting kingdom. And I know all that. And when he's done and he starts out of that tomb, the stone rolls away. He stops and says, oh yeah, I need your keys. He took the keys of death, hell, and the grave, took them away from him. When he walked out of that tomb. And as he walked away whistling, twirling them keys, he says, I'm going a little farther. Listen, praise God, I don't know if you're here tonight, if you've never trusted Jesus Christ, you may look at me and act like I've lost my mind. And I don't know the conversation that the death and Satan had, but I know something was happening in that tomb that night that nothing or nobody could ever explain. And even though Satan knows his end, he was expecting Jesus to stay there. But Jesus says, I'm going a little farther. Amen. Yeah, he got, praise God, he got up. Don't that excite you? Amen. He comes out for 40 days. No, wait. The first thing he did, he presented himself in the garden, glorified. Mary's sitting there brokenhearted there in the book of John, chapter 19, I think it is. He looks at down at Mary. He says, why weepest thou? She said, I don't know where he is. They've taken him. Her, supposing that he was a gardener, says, if you know where they've took him, tell me and I'll go get him. And Jesus, standing behind a little brokenhearted saint, said, Mary, Mary. You ever experienced that where you're at the lowest point in your life, and maybe after you're saved, but I know when you were lost. You were lost and you knew you needed something. Nothing else would help. Drugs wouldn't help. Alcohol wouldn't help. The world wouldn't help. Tried it all. But then he said your name. When Jesus calls your name. I'd heard preachers preach. I'd heard Sunday school teachers teach and Bible school. I don't remember any of that. The very first gospel message I ever remember and can recall, my pastor, Bill Hawkins, preached to me as a lost man at my oldest girl's preschool Christmas play. That old mountain preacher just reared back. I mean, we were there for a Christmas play to watch our little girls dressed like angels, quoting scripture and stuff, you know. That was bad enough. God convicted the devil right out of me with that. And then that preacher stood there and preached. What nerve. And that night, standing there mad at the world, trying everything the world had, I mean mad at everything, Jesus said, hey, Chuck. I didn't look around. I didn't because I was afraid he was standing there. But he said my name. Hey, Chuck, I can fix your problems. I can give you exactly what you need. And I ran. For a year I ran. Miserable and worried, scared, knowing if I died I'd go to hell.
But on November the 15th of 1998, I walked in a little church house. Actually, I went on November the 8th and run again. November the 15th, though, I knew when I got to church I was getting saved. I didn't care if that preacher was there or not. I thought you had to wait till invitation. I mean, I'm dumb. I'm a little slow, you know. But I really, especially then, I didn't know nothing about church, didn't care, didn't want to until that night. But that morning I knew on my way to church, as soon as they say it's all right, I'm getting saved, praise God. I'm going to ask Jesus to save me. If he'll take me, I'm going with him. Preacher preached that morning on the giants of your life. 1 Samuel 17, the giants of your life. Mine was unbelief. And preacher started giving the invitation. I looked at my wife and I said, I love you. I walked away. Went to the altar and got down there, and he laid an old tear-stained Bible out in front of me right there. Turned to Romans chapter 10. And he said, son, what do you need? He knew what I needed. Son, what do you need? And I broke. And I said, Jesus. That's all. That's all I said. You say, well, preacher, you didn't say the sinner's prayer. I said, Jesus. Amen. You say, well, you didn't say the right thing. I said, Jesus. Amen. You say, well, preacher, you have to do it just right. I did what the Bible said. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. That's all I needed to do. I said, Jesus. Amen. I was already broke. I'd already believed. All I needed was to confess him. And I did that, and he saved me. And you know what? Tonight I think I'll just go on. Amen. I think I'll just go a little farther.